John, the 16th chapter. My wife has handed out some fans to the ladies, and fellas, we're stuck with bulletins and pieces of paper and whatever else we can find, but that's okay. And again, it could be worse. When we were done this morning, I went into my office. It was 74 degrees. Out here, it was pushing 80, and I told my wife we should have had church in my office. Nice in there. John chapter 16, going to begin with verse 12. Jesus says, I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore said I that he shall take of mine and show it unto you. And let's pray. Lord, again, we are so very thankful for this blessed book. We're thankful for that you gave us a perfect, inerrant, infallible, inspired, preserved word of God. Lord, we know very few things are for sure anymore in our world. But this book is absolute. This book is a rock we can stand on and know it's not ever going to be shaken. We thank you for it. We know there are a lot of Bible deniers, a lot of Bible correctors. And Lord, what's needed today is a lot more Bible believers. We ask that tonight you'd help us to see the truths you have for us. We know this is the food for our spirit. You said, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. And Lord, feed us tonight. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. I simply titled this, He Shall Show It Unto You. He shall show it unto you. Now, as we continue our study of this chapter 16 in John, we've got to bear in mind the main subject, the main topic of this discourse is the soon departure of the Lord Jesus Christ from his disciples. He's preparing them. He's already spent all of what we would call chapters 14 and 15, giving them spiritual guidance, giving them spiritual truths in preparation for that time when he's not going to be with them anymore physically. Last time, in total there in verses 7 through 15, Jesus focuses, if you will, on the future ministry of the Holy Spirit. He, the Holy Spirit, Jesus tells us, will be sent by him after he ascends into heaven. In verses 7 through 11, we talked about how he reveals the threefold work of the Holy Spirit toward the world. He says it will reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of judgment. Now, in these verses we've read tonight, verses 12 through 15, he's talking about the Holy Spirit's ministry of revelation, not to the world, but to his disciples. In verse 12, Jesus tells his disciples, there are many things he needs to teach them yet, but they are not prepared to receive the deeper revelation. But he assures them that after his death and his departure, many things would be revealed to them, and at that time they would be able to comprehend his words and his actions. He says, you cannot bear them now, but but thou shalt know hereafter. Jesus was always careful when he worked with his disciples to give them the right amount of truth at the right time. And you know, that's the mark of a great teacher, to give his students, his learners, the right amount of information at the right time. Oftentimes, years ago, there was a phrase called teachable moments. And we come to certain times in our life where there are things we can understand, or other times in our life when we're not ready for them. Jesus was able to discern all of that with his disciples, and he never gave them more than what they could understand or use. Now, there would be a lot more truth to come. There would be a lot more revelation for them. And they would understand it when they could receive it. That was going to be the future ministry of the Holy Spirit to them. He says to guide them into all truth. At this time, because there was no position to receive it, he's given them a promise that one day they will. I thought about this. I thought about his disciples, and they had learned many things, but there was so much more. But they weren't ready to understand. This morning I talked about, in Sunday school, the milk and the meat of the Word. You know, a new convert really isn't ready for the meat of the Word of God. They're ready for milk. But as we grow, as we mature, as we learn more and more, we become able to handle meat, the deeper things, the more difficult things. And Jesus was saying to his disciples, basically, you're babes, you're only able to receive milk. I can't give you the meat. But later, the Holy Spirit's coming, and he's going to do that. And I thought about how you take a first grader, and that first grader is going to be able to learn 1 + 1 = 2, and 2 + 2 = 4, and that's about as high as I can go. But the first grader's not ready for calculus. But one day, there's a hope that they will be ready to handle calculus. But there's a growth process. There's a process where they'll be able to receive more. And so Jesus is saying to their disciples that very thing. Later they will be able to understand. And then their Holy Spirit, he says, is going to reveal all things to them. And then as he reveals all things to them, they in turn will be led by the Holy Spirit to write down all the truth Jesus wants his disciples in every generation to know. And he will lead men to take pen and ink and write God's words. And the result is that we today have the inspired, inerrant, preserved Word of God and words of God in this authorized King James Bible. So we're going to look at this tonight, and the first thing I want you to see in verse 13 is the producer of this revelation. He says there, howbeit when he, and then he identifies he, the Spirit of truth has come. So the producer is going to be the Spirit. And it's interesting, the word Spirit there is in the neuter. But then he uses the pronoun he, which is in the masculine. You say, so what? Well, again, it's an indication the Holy Spirit is not some nebulous power or force. The Holy Spirit is a person. He's referred to as he. He has many attributes of a person. For instance, he has feelings like a person. The Holy Spirit can be grieved. The Holy Spirit can be quenched. He can be interacted with like we would with a person. He can be talked to. He can be heard from. He can be lied to. You know, over in the book of Acts, chapter 13, I think it's verse 2, where it tells us the Holy Spirit spoke to the church there in Antioch and told them to separate Paul and Barnabas for a work. He talked to them. And then we read in Acts chapter 5 about Ananias and Sapphira, and the Bible says they lied to the Holy Ghost. So he's a person. He has attributes of a person. The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Godhead. Now, in essence, the Spirit and the Son are equal to the Father. Let me say that again. In essence, they're all equal. The Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost. But then positionally, as we study the scriptures, we learn that the Father is in essence, well, I shouldn't say essence. The Father is greater than the Son, and the Son and the is greater than the Spirit, because the Father commands the Son and the Son commands the Spirit. Now, that doesn't mean they're less valuable, but that's we could call it the economy of the Godhead. It's the way God has it set up. God is the Father, and he commands the Son. The Son commands the Holy Spirit. Now, the product of the Spirit, the Bible tells us, is he is the Spirit of truth. And from that, we understand it's the Holy Spirit who leads and teaches and reveals what is genuinely true. There's a lot of deception in our world. I don't have to tell you that. There's a lot of things that look to be true, but we find out they're really not true. But we when we study the scriptures, the Holy Spirit reveals to us what really is true. Oftentimes I refer to it, and I'll use this terminology again, as illuminating. Turning the light switch on. And honestly, for 24, 25 years of my life, I thought I knew what was true. I was like everybody else, you know. You just accept certain things and don't accept other things, and this is the way things are, I was just an average, everyday guy. And then one day I got saved. And it was the light switch went on, and all of a sudden I'm seeing things in a totally different light. Now, I didn't do that. The Holy Spirit did that. And ever since that day, I've seen things in a different light than the unsaved man sees them, because he don't have the Holy Spirit. He leads, he teaches, he reveals what is true. Jesus said he will guide into all truth. Now, when Jesus says that, understand, he's not saying in a broad sense all truth, for instance, in mathematics or science or that kind of thing. That's not his ministry, so to speak. Now, don't get me wrong, what the Bible says about any subject is accurate. But the Holy Spirit's not going to come along and reveal you what's true in mathematics. He's not going to reveal to you what's true in English grammar. That's not the kind of truth he's going to reveal to us. It speaks, really, he's going to reveal the truth, the revelation of God himself and Jesus Christ himself and spiritual truths. And he's going to reveal them, and man's going to write them down, and we're going to have them. Now, the truth really has three parts that we find that the Holy Spirit was yet to give. But he would. We find it in our New Testament, and we find, first of all, historical truths. And we find those truths in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and the book of Acts. Those truths are written down for us. How else would we know about the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ? Where else are you going to go to find out about his miracles? Where are you going to find out about his crucifixion, his resurrection? God had the Holy Spirit lead those men to write it all down for us so we knew. That's the revelation. That's the truth that he would give to us. We call that the historical truth. Gospels in the book of Acts. And then there's the doctrinal element of truth. Now we find that in the book of Romans. Probably the greatest doctrinal book in the New Testament is the book of Romans. And a person could spend their entire life studying that book, I believe, and never end all that's in there. And, you know, I've read books on Romans, and boy, some of them are pretty surface, and then some of them get a little deeper. And I have one in there. You ever read Hodges, Romans? We're really going deep. But there's so much in it. But it's a book on doctrine. And we get our doctrine, I said it this morning, we never get our doctrine from the book of Acts. That's where the charismatics, Pentecostals make their mistake. No, we get our doctrine from the historical, the general epistles, and that's Romans, general epistles, pastoral epistles. And Romans deals primarily with the subject of salvation, and Paul gives such a tremendous presentation, if you will. And the general epistles are teaching a lot about theological issues and theological truths. The pastoral epistles deal with church issues. And then there's the prophetic element. Of course, Revelation is prophetic. And then we find scattered throughout some of the other books, like in Mark 13 and Luke 14 and 2 Thessalonians and Matthew 24 and 25 and 1 Thessalonians 4. These are all future things that are revealed to us by the Holy Spirit in God's Word. I was talking to Pastor Fedena, I guess it was yesterday, maybe at the funeral, maybe the day before. But he made this statement. He said, I think it's really sad that so few churches today are preaching on prophecy. Now, that is a sad thing, because God's given us prophecy. But so many churches ignore it. No, God says about things that are going to happen. God has given that to us so we understand. Now, the world don't understand it. That's why they laugh at us when we talk about the rapture. Are you kidding me? You really think you're just going to go up into heaven? If I'm alive and he comes, I will. You really believe people are going to come out of that grave and have bodies and everything? Oh, yeah. They'll have different bodies. But I found that in the Bible. You really believe there's going to be 7 years of tribulation on this earth? Oh, yeah. Yeah. And it's going to be horrible. You believe all them things? Mm-hmm. Yeah, I do. You believe there's going to be an Antichrist? And that he's going to do miracles? Yeah, he's going to deceive the world. I believe all that, and I learned all that in the scriptures. Listen, I wasn't laying there dreaming one night, and God said, Art, I'm going to open your brain up and give you all this stuff. Now, some Christians think that's how you get it. No, you get it when you study the book. I'm not complimenting me because I have a lot to learn yet. But I've had people say, boy, I'd like to know the Bible like you do. Well, you can. Just spend some time with your nose in it. Do a little digging here and there. Do a little praying here and there. What do you mean praying? Lord, I don't understand this. Help me. Yeah. You'd be surprised what it'll do. Amen. It's amazing sometimes. So when Jesus speaks here about all truth, he's talking about a completed and a perfect revelation of all things that he wants his disciples to know. And that's this blessed book right here. And this is a miracle book. I always chuckle when somebody says, well, man wrote the Bible. There's never been a man alive who could write this. I'm talking with the exception of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm talking about a human being. We look at this book and we understand it's written over a 1,500-year period. It's got 40 different authors. Most of them never knew one another. It's got 66 different books and 3 different languages. The historical accuracy of this Bible has never been shown to be wrong. It's always been vindicated. Listen, since the Bible was written, man's tried to prove it wrong. Satan hates this book, and he would love nothing better than to find something that would show this book not to be true. And he's worked at it and worked at it, but it's never happened. There have been times when man said, oh, we found this that's going to disprove the Bible. And pretty soon they found out it ain't happening. And it never will. It's a miracle book. The Bible's scientific accuracy is amazing. Now, I said he isn't going to give us all things in science, but there are some scientific truths that are found in this book that man never knew about when this book was written. But now man finds out, oh, what the Bible said was true. No kidding. For instance, God said way back in the book of Genesis, the life is in the blood. Or was it Exodus? Anyway, in the Pentateuch, in the first 5 books of the Bible that Moses wrote, God said, the life is in the blood. People were not allowed to eat the blood because the life is in the blood. In the 1800s, a man named William Harvey made this wonderful scientific discovery that the blood is what keeps humans alive. It took them all that time to come to realization. All they had to do was read their Bible and find out. For centuries, man believed that the earth was flat or square or a triangle. Isaiah 40:22 says God sits on the circle of the earth. I don't know how true it is. Somebody said that's how Columbus figured out the world was round. He saw it in the Bible. But for how many centuries did man think if you sailed out far enough, you'd drop off? Suddenly, the Bible's true. No, it's always been true. How about men still scoff at the idea that the stars sang? Job talks about it. The morning stars sang. People say, how can the stars sing? And yet scientists today have this sophisticated equipment and they've been picking up individual sound waves coming from out there, the stars. You know, man needs to catch up with the Bible. People say, ah, that Bible, that's old-fashioned. No, we need to catch up with it. There was the idea that for centuries, man had no idea that to cleanse something, you washed it under running water. That stagnant water grew bacteria and things of that nature. Man didn't know that. But in the Bible, God tells him to wash things under running water. It's a shame man don't catch up to these truths too quick. But God's revealed them. Now, the Bible's factual accuracy reveals facts, not just about science and not just about those kind of things, but about God, and about man, things that if the Bible didn't tell us, we wouldn't know. Think about the things about man we would not know. The Bible didn't tell us. That man is a three-part being. That man is an eternal being. That man's going to live somewhere forever. Even that all men are sinful beings. You know, some people still don't believe that. The Catholics, you know, lift up the Pope like he's sinless. But the Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But so many truths about God. I told you my first experience of going to church with my wife was they took the Bible and opened it. And a man preached from it. And that made an impression on me. And I actually remember going home and saying to my mom or dad or one of them, and I went to church with Chris, and it was different. They actually opened the Bible, and the fellow talked from the Bible. And I said, you know, that seems to make sense. If you want to know about God, you ought to go look in the Bible. But that's what the Holy Spirit does. He reveals to us about God and about man. You know, there's a lot of things in this Bible that if a man wrote it, we would have never admitted it. The Bible don't make man look very good. If a man wrote it, he wouldn't want to show man to be that kind of being. But God wrote it, and he shows us exactly what we are. It reveals truths about heaven. How would you know anything about heaven if you didn't read the Bible? Yesterday at the funeral, Pastor Fedena mentioned, Mike, was it your church he did a series on heaven? And he's preached here on heaven. And he was saying about there's so much in the Bible about heaven. How would we know anything about heaven if we didn't have this book? I remember when I was in the hospital for 2 months. I guess I had been in a month or so. And I asked my wife, I said, go to my office and bring me a couple of more books. She said, what do you want? Well, I just received a book by Randy Alcorn. Amen. On heaven. I said, well, grab that book by Alcorn and something else. And she brought that. I read that book. Next time Pastor Fedena came to preach, he came to see me. He always did. Anytime he'd come up here to preach, he'd come and see me. I know he's just a prolific reader. I said, did you ever read this book by Alcorn? No, I haven't read that one. I said, you got to read it. He said, okay, give me it. I said, I'm not done yet. I said, next time you come, you can have it. So next time he came, I gave him my book. The next time he came, he came to see me. He said, I owe you a book. I said, what are we talking about? He said, that book was the greatest book, apart from the Bible, I've read on heaven. Amen. He said, it really stirred me to thinking about heaven and looking at different scriptures about heaven. And he said, I've dog-eared your book and made marks all through it and stuff. He said, I got to buy you a new book. And I said, don't worry about it. But listen, we miss a lot of things about heaven because we don't study the book. But where else would we learn it? The angels aren't coming and telling us. This is the revelation. And by the way, it tells us about hell. I don't care what the Pope says, hell's a real place. He can deny it all he wants to. But it's a real place. And people go there. And it's a place of torment. It's not just a place you go to get refined like purgatory. And it's not just a place where you go to be separate from God. No, it's a place where you suffer. Jesus said, where their worm dieth not and the fire is not quenched. He said of the rich man that woke up in hell and in torment. He says over in Revelation that people are going to be cast in a lake of fire to suffer torment forever and ever with Satan and his bunch. How would we know that if we didn't have? But see, his disciples didn't know all that. And he's only got a couple hours. He can't teach them all this. He says, I have so much more to teach you, but you're not ready to receive it, but I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and he's going to be teaching it to you, and eventually you're going to write it down. That's where we got our Bible. The Holy Spirit. Peter tells us, go over to 1 Peter. I'm sorry, 2 Peter. Verse 20, chapter 1. Peter says, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. That's why this is a miracle book. No man got up one day and said, I think I'll write some scripture. The Holy Spirit of God moved on men's hearts and said, this is what you need to write. This is what I want written. Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Paul, James, Peter. None of them wrote what they wanted to write. They wrote what God led them to write. They spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, carried along, borne along. It reveals thoughts about heaven and hell. It reveals thoughts about God and man. We see the producer of the revelation is the Holy Spirit. And then the focus of the Holy Spirit is verse 14. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and shall show it unto you. Listen, the Holy Spirit does not seek to glorify himself. His ministry is to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. By the way, I've said it before, I'll say it again. That's the error of the charismatics Pentecostals. They want to glorify the Holy Spirit. They want to get into the miracles and the tongues and all that that the Spirit gave at one time, and they want to claim it for today and glorify the Holy Spirit. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. He's to glorify me, not himself. Jesus is our Savior. He's our source of power. He's our advocate. He's the one who died on the cross for us, not the Holy Spirit. The picture Jesus gives of the Holy Spirit is this. He's pictured as the servant who's come to serve the master, and he's sent to do the will and to accomplish the purposes of his master. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit comes and accomplishes the plans and purposes of his master, it's not the Holy Spirit that gets the glory. It's the master. And that's how it's supposed to be. Listen, the Holy Spirit comes and deals with your heart about getting saved, but the Holy Spirit don't get the glory for saving you. If I ask you who saved you, what are you going to tell me? Jesus. Well, how did he do that? The Holy Spirit showed me I'm a sinner and I'm on my way to hell and I need to come to Christ. And he convicted me and I came to Jesus. But when someone says, who saved you? I've never heard a person say the Holy Spirit. Jesus saved me. The Bible says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Sirs, what must I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He draws us. He brings us. He convicts us. And we get saved and Jesus gets the glory. And then the third thing is the process of revelation. He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. All things that the Father hath are mine. Therefore, said I, he shall take of mine and show it unto you. So it's kind of like this. The Father shares all the truth with the Son, and the Son in turn shares all the truth with the Holy Spirit. He says, whatsoever he hear, he shall hear. So God gives all things to Jesus. Jesus gives all things to the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit gives all things to us. He's the revealer. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. You there? Verse 12. 1 Corinthians 2:12. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit which is of God, that we might know the things that are freely given to us of God. Which things also we speak, not in the words which man's wisdom teacheth, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man, that's the unsaved man, receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. The unsaved man cannot understand this book, cannot understand spiritual truths, because he doesn't have the teacher. He doesn't have the author of the book to reveal these things to him. Listen, we get saved, and before we're saved, we try to read the Bible, and it just don't. I've had people tell me that. I try to read the Bible, and, you know, historically, they might understand historical truths, but spiritually, they can't put it all together. But see, when you get saved, and now you start to study the Bible, God starts to put the things together. And the Holy Spirit starts to reveal things. First, when you're a babe, it's lighter things. It's the milk. It's like a first grader getting taught one and one or two. And the Holy Spirit teaches you that. And then he brings you along, and he gets you maybe to fourth grade level when you start learning your multiplication tables. He gives you a little deeper things. And then you learn a little more. You keep studying the Word of God, and you keep learning more and more about what this book has to say. And pretty soon you're all the way up to algebra. You know what I loved about algebra? Nothing. I had to fail it once and take it the second time. It's a long story. I did make it through. But listen, I think it's Isaiah says that we learn line upon line, precept upon precept, here a little, there a little. That's how we learn. That's why when I said to people, oh, I wish I knew the Bible like you did. Well, you can. But it's not going to come all at once. It's going to take studying on a consistent basis. And listening to the Holy Spirit, you know, you don't just read your Bible to make your little check mark. I like to pray before I read my Bible. Most of the time I remember to do it. Lord, show me something. Give me something. And it might be he'll reveal something that I questioned or didn't understand, or it might be that he just gives me a little nugget that I need for that day. But he'll give me something. Yeah. And so that's the Holy Spirit's ministry. Jesus says, the Father's given me all things, and I've given all. These are all the truths. These are all that we need to know. And he said, now I've given them to the Holy Spirit so he can give them to you. And that brings us to this. If you don't have them, whose fault is it? I read after men of God who have commentaries, and some of them I agree with, some of them I don't. I'm always amazed at their insight. But then I always have to remember, they really don't have anything I don't have. They have the same Holy Spirit I have. And he can show me things. Oftentimes, he'll show me something. I'll be reading after people on different passages and stuff. But he'll be showing me something that they didn't go down that road. And as I read, I find out he showed them something. I didn't go down that road. That's the Holy Spirit. You read your Bible, and one time through, you'll see certain things. And next time through, you'll see something completely different. That's the Holy Spirit. But the only way it's going to come, we have to expose ourselves to the truth so that he can take it and apply it to us. That's the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers. I said earlier, there's a lot of things in this world that aren't true, that are deceptive. That's why Paul said that we're to walk circumspectly. That's a big word, isn't it? Basically means carefully. I compare it to Paul saying, you need to walk like you're in a minefield. And we are. There's a lot of snares out there. There's a lot of traps out there been set for us. But see, when you have the revealer of truth, you know where to walk. He can guide us through the minefield and show us the true way. But if you're not, you're going to step on a mine. You're going to get blown up. You're going to get caught in a snare. Because you're not listening to all truth. And that's where we need to be. Thank God for this blessed book. The longer I'm saved, the more it means to me. Not that it wasn't ever important to me, but the longer I'm saved, the more it means to me. Because I see more and more as I read it and studying it, and more the pieces are fitting together, and we talked about Jeremiah said, thy words were sweet and I did eat them. That's how the Bible ought to be to us. It ought to be something we look forward to having. And I told you about my jelly beans that I had to hide because I look forward to having them. See, and the Word of God ought to be like that. Nobody has to, my wife don't have to make me eat my jelly beans. Yeah. Nobody ought to have to make you or shame you or whatever into reading the Word of God. Ought to be something you want. I need a little something from the Lord. Get your nose in the book. Father, thank you for this blessed book. We do pray that we would be students of the Word. Thank you for what Jesus gave to the Holy Spirit to give to us. A more sure word of prophecy. The very word and words of Almighty God. The inspired words of God. Breathed out from God Himself. The truth revealed to us when so many things are deceptive. The way to walk in this dangerous world we walk in, where there's a lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. And we learn how to walk in safety. God help us. Help us to be students of the word. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed. Most everybody here tonight, so far as I know,